morning, everybody. Please keep your Bibles open at that passage. Well, it is January 1 is New Year. February 10 is Chinese New Year, as you know. Regardless of which system you prefer, New Year is about making plans. Plans such as passing exams, graduating, perhaps finding a new job, learning a new skill. For some, it might be moving house, getting married. That's if you can find someone to marry. Playing sport, making plans such as to change the world, travel. It's our 25th wedding anniversary later in the year, and we got married young, yeah? We are planning to travel. That's our plan. We are hoping to travel in some capacity, even for a short time, to celebrate our 25th anniversary, Karen and I. Planning is a part of life. It is necessary. It is essential. Can you imagine travelling overseas without doing any planning? Or showing up at church camp with no planning, such as we need planning for church camp, you know, transport, talks, timetable, games. Planning is critical. And you know what? It is right to make plans. There's plenty of biblical evidence to make plans. And so one of my favourites in the book of Proverbs, chapter 21, 5, it says, diligent planning leads to better results. There's plenty of planning in the Bible, so no problems there. But the question we have today is, how should we plan? What we could do is get a calendar, put some pins on there. Maybe another thing we could do is get a map, like if we want to travel, get a map, throw darts. We could do that. Now, I tried that when I was a young bloke. I'm still a young bloke, but anyway, when I was a younger bloke, I tried that. I wanted to travel somewhere in the world. So I got a world map and I got a dart and I threw it. And it landed in the middle of the Pacific Ocean. And so that's one way of how not to plan. Okay, so we come to the book of James, and James also tells us how not to plan. Now, it's been a few weeks since we've been in James, because we're working through James. The series is called Faith Works. It's been a few weeks, so let me just remind you the context. So James, the author, he was raised in the household of Jesus, Jesus' half-brother. First, he found Jesus annoying, but then he grew up, he believed in Jesus. Now, maybe some of you find going to church, hearing about Jesus, well, it's time to believe in Jesus. And so James, he grew up, he believed in Jesus. And James, he became the leader of the early church. And so as the early church, one of the leaders, and so he wrote a book called James. He wrote to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations. Now, we know that because in James 1, he immediately starts his letter by saying who he is writing to. And he's writing to the 12 tribes scattered abroad. So among the nations abroad, same thing. And so you can see on the map, the Jews started the church in Jerusalem. So you can see that on the map. Can you see over my head all right? Started in Jerusalem. But then because of persecution, because of travel, the increasing of travelling from place to place, they scattered around the Mediterranean Sea. This is the believing Jews, the ones who believe in Jesus. So they're scattering. So he writes to them. And James probably had a few places in mind because he writes about backfighting. There's a few problems in James. He writes about infighting, discrimination. The rich believers were discriminating against the poor believers. And he also writes later in the book of James, and we're looking at this right now, he writes about planning and then boasting about planning. And so we ask, how should we plan? And he begins with how not to plan. How not to plan is to leave God out of your planning. You know, so many people in our society, in Australian society, say they believe in God. About 70% of Australians will tick the box and say they believe in a God of sorts. But they leave God out of the picture. So the idea is you live like there is no God. The term is called functional, a little bit long, but it's called functional atheism. So the idea is you believe in God, you say you believe in God, but you function like there is no God. Functional atheism. Some have called it practical atheism. It happens a lot. And so James gives an indication of what you might say in chapter 4. He says, to use his words and to add to a little bit to it, but he says, you might say something like, at my whim, or at my convenience, or today or tomorrow, that's what it means. At my whim, I will travel to this city or that city, say to Brisbane or to Hong Kong, and I'll spend a year there, and I'll get a job. Or I'll start a business and I'll make some serious cash and I'll tell everybody how good it is, all while leaving God out of the picture. Leaving God as out. Now, James calls that, those schemes, arrogant. He calls it evil. In verse 17, he speaks of something called the sin of oversight. The sin of oversight is, you're a believer, you know the good you ought to do. Mix with God's people. Take care of those who are struggling in the church. You know the good you ought to do, but you're about chasing the big bucks. That's what you really care about. Now, James is not criticizing having the big bucks. Some of you know people who are wealthy. Not a problem with wealth. But James is criticizing leaving God out of the picture. Now, in Australia, a lot of people are leaving God out of the picture. And I believe so many Australians, we leave God out of the big picture, is we don't realize who God is or what he has done. So we'll tick the box, yeah, I believe in God, but we leave him out of the picture because we don't realize who he is or what he's done. A believer in Jesus Christ should never do that. Because as James says in verse 14, you don't know what will happen tomorrow. You might get sick. And you guys, you know exactly what I'm talking about. You know, you make your plans, you're all excited, then you get struck down with COVID. Or something worse. I was, occasionally, it's an old show now, but there's a show out of England, out of the UK, called Escape to the Country. It's where you live in the city, and then you escape to the country. Now, there's a presenter on that show who is one of the more popular presenters, very likeable fella, apparently young family, in his mid-40s, fit, strong. A few months ago, struck terminal 4 cancer. People were shocked. He died yesterday.
you don't know what will happen tomorrow. You might be scammed. On Tuesday, I came to the office. We were going to, as we usually do on Tuesday, I joined with Uncle Saul, I joined with Reverend Neil, and I joined with Reverend Yip, and we prayed together. But on arrival Tuesday morning, we had discovered that someone had climbed onto the roof and stole our air conditioning fans. Now, thanks to Reverend Yip and all his hard work, he knew that it was going to be a hot day on Sunday. So he worked hard to get a replacement with others in the executive committee to get a replacement, and that's why we have air conditioning or we would be struggling right now. Never saw that coming. We had to go to the police station and make a report. And the three of us, Ringo, who lives behind us, Reverend Yip and myself, we went to the police station. I never saw that coming. You don't know what will happen tomorrow. You might go to university. You say, I'm going to do this course or that course. And you discover you don't even get into that course. It happens, doesn't it? And so James says, don't leave God out. You don't know what will happen. And then he also says in verse 14, what is your life? What is your life? It's like a Ferris wheel. You stop, you start, you go up, like around, you go down. Sometimes it's windy. Sometimes you rattle the cage, thinking you're really important. We think we're really important, but then, you know, how we go around, stop, start, we, you know, letting people on, we do not have control. Life is like a Ferris wheel. Life, what is your life? Life is fragile. Your life is fragile. My life is fragile. Sometimes we think we're tree trunks, but we're more like eggshells. Or life is uncertain. We say the world is my oyster, but then we find out the world is actually my stingray. Uncertain. You know, what is your life? Your life is unpredictable. It's like trying to predict the price at the fuel pump. It's impossible. It's unpredictable. And your life is short. What is your life, James asks? Your life is short. There's a bridge near where I live. To get here, we've got to cross it, but it's called the Alf Ford's Point Bridge, every now and then what happens is you drive from where I live, you drive down the road early in the morning to cross the bridge early in the morning to get the cheaper fuel in Padstow, which is much cheaper than where I live. And as you're driving across early in the morning, it's misty. You get the fuel, you come back a few minutes later, and the mist is gone. In a few minutes, it vanishes. Life is like that. It's short. And so James says, what is life? He says it's like a mist. It vanishes. It's short. And so his point is, don't leave God out of your planning. Now, James, and this is really important, James is not against planning. He's against self-dependence, self-interest, ungrateful to God. He's against arrogance. He's against boasting. He's against disrespecting. He's against leaving God out. Yeah, it's true. People in our society appear to do well leaving God out. But it's not going to end well. So we move into chapter 5. It's not going to end well. And so this in chapter 5, which we read, the first six verses of chapter 5, here's what is happening is James is addressing the outsider to warn the insider. So he's addressing the outsider who doesn't believe in God, who wants nothing to do with God, to warn those who are in the church who are believers, the insiders. Okay, now that makes sense because the unbelievers who we're about to refer to are not going to read this passage. They don't care. And so you can see how he's addressing the outsider to warn the insider. And so here's what he said. He says, now listen, you rich list. And so in Australia, compared to lots of places in the world, that would be pretty much all of us. Listen, you rich list. Whinge and whine because misery is coming upon you. Your goal was happiness without God, but he says, misery is coming upon you. And then he enters the future and he talks about your crops have rotten or your wealth has rotten. Silverfish or moths, I think he uses the word, well, he used the word moths, but silverfish have put holes in your finest t-shirts, in your suits, in your dresses. Your gold and silver is corroded. Now, if you know anything about gold or silver, gold does not corrode. Pure gold. Pure gold does not corrode. Silver is quite stable. But he says your gold and silver has corroded. So what he means is your gold and silver has been compromised with a mix of alloys and compounds and mixtures and other dirt and rocks. And so that is why your gold and silver has corroded. So in other words, what he's saying, your wealth, you rich list, is ill-gotten. You have cheated others to get where you are. You have not paid your fair workers, paid fair wages. You have stolen their air conditioning fans and made money from it. You have hoarded your wealth. You have owned multiple houses while some people can't even get one. You have raised rents, forcing some people out on the street. He says, now listen, you rich list. You've made your big profits in spite of a cost of living crisis. You've charged for seats with no intention of flying to that destination, thanks Qantas, they've charged for that. And he says, you've lived in luxury, you've lived in self-indulgence. In other words, he's saying, you might be skinny and sexy on the outside when the world looks at you, but your heart is fat with pride. Isn't that true today? Your heart is fat with pride. Your wallet is thick with cash, but you have no God. Now, of course, we know nothing is wrong with money because heaven is paved with gold and pearls. But what James is saying, if you leave God out, it's not going to end. It's a little bit like our secular age. You know, secular, you might hear it every now and then. So the idea of secularism, a little bit of a long word, the idea of secularism is people say you can believe in God, but we need to push God out of society, the idea of God out of society. We need to turn the idea of God public to God private. Okay, but you can believe in God. That's secularism. And you see that in our society. So you might see that in school. People don't mind you believing God, but you've got to push God out. You can't really talk about God. You might see that in the workplace. You know, if you have to believe in God, you can believe in God, but you can't talk about it. You can't talk about him in the workplace. And so that's what James is referring to, you know, leaving God out of the picture. Again, believers should never do that. So how should we plan? We begin with, James says, and there's quite a big chunk of the text here, he believes with how, he talks about how not to plan. But we want to answer this question in the positive. So let's go, how should we plan? Keep God at the centre of your plan. Keep the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, not in the glove box of life, but at the centre. Keeping God at the centre honours God. It respects God. It worships God. A little bit like at a wedding, a groom, anticipating, waiting, watching the aisle, waiting for his girl to come, walk down the aisle and become his bride, become his wife. What's his focus? What's his attention? He's keeping his bride at the center of his attention. In planning, we are to keep the Lord at the center of our planning. And this is a blessing for us. We keep the Lord at the center. We think about the Lord. He wants the best for us. He wants us in a busy world to take time out to de-stress, to rest, to rest knowing that he's in control. Keeping God at the center brings that kind of outcome, that kind of fruit, you know. It's not just simply something we do. There is outcomes that matter. And for a lot of us, we know there's got to be times where we take rest. Keeping God at the center, that's what we often talk about, and the importance of taking rest. Thinking about the Lord, because that's what it means to keep God at the center. But we might say, okay, how specifically do we make sure we keep God at the center? Well, James answers that in verse 15. He said, if it is the Lord's will, so God's will, we will live, we will do this, we will do that. Now that is not lip service to sound religious, okay? Neither is that magical words to keep us safe, like you're planning to travel overseas and you're planning and then you quickly, if the Lord wills, whew, I'm safe. Okay, you've got to be careful because superstition can take over. No, not at all. Saying if the Lord wills, it's a mindset. It's just a believer with the help of the Holy Spirit keeping that in the mind. It's basically the mindset is God is the boss. God is in charge. He's creator. He is sovereign over all. I don't have dominion. God has dominion. It's a mindset if the Lord wills. A well-known verse is in Proverbs 16. Another one of many of our favorites. Basically goes like this. It says, In the heart, humans plan their course, but the Lord determines their steps. God is in control. He decides the rotation of the Ferris wheel. Someone once said that life is a box of chocolates. He decides what we're going to get. I remember that as a family, Karen and I and the kids, we went over to Canada. You know what we were telling people when we arrived in Canada, people in Australia? We said that we're going to stay here. This is our home. Where am I now? Australia, obviously. Sometimes God's plans don't align with my plans, our plans. That can happen. God is in charge. Or you've heard of bucket lists, yeah? I picked one up earlier on the way here. There's a lot around. They're all the rage. Here's a bucket list right here. You know, in a bucket list, some people write, they take a sheet and they number all the things that they want to do. Or other people, like this bucket list has both. They just write it on sheets of paper and they put it in this. You know, that's fine. If you've got a bucket list, great. Okay? But just remember, if you're a believer, this is what you've got to say. If the Lord wills. That's keeping God at the centre. And you can see what you might say if you leave God out. You wouldn't have that there. Keep God at the centre. So what are your plans? You want to buy a house? In Strathfield? Go for it. If you can afford it, eventually, one day, go for it. But remember, if the Lord wills, you want to travel around the world. You know, travel is a gift that God has given us. If you get an opportunity, take it. I have. Many of you will. Some of you don't want it, that's fine. Some of you really want to, that's great. It is a gift. You can travel the world. You can give thanks to God that you can do it. Make sure you keep God at the center. Make sure in your planning you remember to keep in your mindset that God is in charge. God is the boss, if the Lord wills. What are your plans? Are your plans to study? Remember, if the Lord wills. It can actually bring rest to our soul to know God is in control. So if we don't necessarily get the course that we want to get, it is actually quite helpful. What is your plans? Maybe you retire, you want to retire young, debt-free, if the Lord wills. Maybe you want to change the world. Most people want to, at some point in their life, usually when you're younger, you want to change the world. Great, go, change the world. World needs a lot of changing, but remember as a Christian to say, if the Lord wills. Maybe you're in school. You want to play a sport. You want to join the debating team. You want to join some team in school. Remember to say, if the Lord wills. Maybe you want to get married, if the Lord wills. Maybe you want to stay single, but you're so good looking, you keep getting proposals that you eventually say, all right, I'll marry you. Remember, you want to stay single, but maybe it's not God's will. If the Lord wills. Whatever you do, let's remind each other to keep God at the centre. Again, even if God's plans don't align with our plans, keep God at the centre. His plans are better. Maybe it won't make sense now, but it will make sense later. His bad plans are better. His purpose is better. Think about Christmas time. Think about the person at the first Christmas, the person who built the manger. You know the song, Away in a Manger? The person who built the manger. That person had a purpose in mind, and I suspect it was to feed the animals. God had another purpose in mind. God's plans, or to say it another way, God's purposes are better. Every plan of God has a reason. Sometimes, yeah, it can be tough. But maybe God is putting us through this tough plan, like we may not get that job we wanted, we may not get something in school we wanted, maybe something like that. We may not be able to travel where we wanted. We may not have the health that we wanted. Maybe He's wanting us to learn to trust Him. He wants to teach us something, or maybe He's putting us through something to prepare us for something else. His plans are better. It's hard to trust Him at times, though. But this is where we need to, as a church, this is why we come together as a church, to remind each other to trust that His plans are better. To trust Him, because we know God has a habit of keeping His word. Even when we are faithless to God and we do our own thing, God is faithful. We know from the Bible, and we remind each other, God will leave us, I will never leave us nor forsake us, says out at the end of Hebrews. Or in the Gospel, nothing is impossible for God. He can literally move mountains, and we remind each other, we can trust Him. His plans are better. And we recall the words of Jesus at the Garden of Gethsemane, just before the cross. He said to Jesus, and he told us to remember in communion, Jesus said to his Father, take this cup from me. But then he said, not my will, your will be done. He trusted his Father in the end. God's will, God's plan, salvation. God knows what he's doing. You know, a lot of students, a lot of you guys are going to go to university. If you're not at university or you just left university, you know, university is a gift from God as well. And it's a pivotal moment in life because you're going to be well educated. It's going to open up lots of opportunities, lots of pathways, and you're going to have to make a choice. You're going to have to make the choice of keeping God at the centre and trusting him, or leaving God out and forging your own path without God. I submit to you, if one or two of you are thinking of doing that, don't do that. It's not going to end well, as James reminds us. If the Lord will. God is bigger than us. He is the creator. He decides outcomes. He has his plans. We make our plans. His plans end up being what happens. And so we want to be on his side. And he has the best. He has our best interests at heart. You know, so many people in our society make stories up about us. They say things. But God loves us. He knows who we really are. He wants us to trust him. He wants us to keep God, him, at the centre, keep Jesus at the centre, and trust his plans. Let's pray.